To Galatians chapter 1. I'd like to take time today to just welcome our brother Rob back. They do call sea duty in the Navy as arduous. Whether you're in port or out at sea, it is arduous duty, and his duties have kept him away from us for far too long. Rob, we're really happy to see you back. God bless you, brother. So today, for those of you who are basketball fans, I'd like to make a little analogy. Today we're going to the bench. So Josh would be considered, Pastor Josh is the first string, and, you know, he got injured. So the coach said, he's injured. We probably need to take him out. We're going to put Jim in. And, you know, when you put the guy that's on the bench in, you know, he's always wanting to get in there. Okay, I'm ready. When you put somebody in from the bench, you kind of hope they just keep things okay, you know. We don't want to go down by too many points. We want to keep the game close. And the guy who's taken out, he's just itching. Coach, why'd you take me out? I'm ready to go back in. He's like poking the coach, I want to go back in. So I'm very thankful to have the opportunity to be an elder in this church. And I often look at these two steps right here. And I think those are the highest two steps to climb in the world. Mount Everest is not any higher because of the honor it is to stand behind the pulpit. And I'm very, very privileged to stand before you in the name of Christ this morning. I'll read a few verses. We'll read the text here in just a minute. But to kind of set the stage, I want to talk about an illustration in history of which many of you are probably familiar. In Gettysburg, there's a hill. It's called Little Round Top. And a colonel from the state of Maine, Colonel Chamberlain, was placed on top of that hill, and he was at the extreme left of the Union defenses, and he was told by his superiors, hold the hill at all costs. And he had no idea at the time he was given those orders exactly what the sacrifice that would mean. He was challenged by the Confederates. He was low on ammo. He was about out of ammo. And had the Confederates gotten around his position, they would have wreaked havoc on the Union lines and probably turned the tide of battle against the Union. But he had those words in his head, hold the hill at all costs. He would not neglect his duty. He would either hold the hill or die trying. And the famous battle, they were out of ammunition, and instead of surrendering or retreating, he charged. He pivoted. He said, we're not going to give up, we're going forward, and he won the day in that famous spot on that little hill on that big battlefield. In Christianity, there are times when we must hold the hill at all costs. And in the text I'm about to read, we are going to see the preeminent time when that is the case, when we must not give any ground, we must not give any quarter. And the gospel really isn't a defensive doctrine. The gospel isn't a defensive truth. The gospel is offensive. The gates of hell cannot stand against the gospel. But when Paul, in these verses we're about to look at, sees that the gospel is being polluted and diluted and changed, he changes his demeanor. His comportment is not pleasant or accommodating. He goes into battle mode. Let's read these verses together. Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. And all the brothers who are with me to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of God and Father. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, But there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel that is contrary to the one you have received, let him be accursed. Let's pray. Lord, Father, God, this is your word. And Lord, I pray that you would help it to go out, be communicated in a way that is acceptable, Lord, but it's your word, Lord, and I know that you will do that. Lord, there are some here who have not received you as Savior. I pray that your word would go and drive to that heart the need to repentance unto eternal life. There are some here who have been tempted by the age that we live in to dilute the gospel, Lord, maybe even unknowingly. I pray, Lord, that you would help reset that expectation. And Lord, I pray that you would show us all today how to be more like Christ and to be more staunch defenders of your gospel and more staunch believers of your gospel and what Jesus has done for us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So for those of you who are wondering why I picked this passage instead of some other passage, you probably don't remember because I had to look at my own notes. A while ago when I was in the elder transition process being trained to be an elder, I did the first five verses at some point. I don't even remember what date it was, but it was several months ago. So I'm just continuing that point. The gospel of the Galatians may have been only the second book, the second gospel, the second piece of the New Testament, second book of the New Testament that's ever written. The first might have been James. The second may have been this one. And you think about James is you have a changed life if you were saved. And then Galatians is salvation is just by faith. They're really good bookends in which you could compile the rest of the New Testament. Paul wrote this gospel to the churches in Galatia, which is pretty much Antioch, Derbe, Lystra, and Iconium. And he visited this region, these Galatian churches, in all three of his missionary trips. There wasn't a New Testament. There was the apostolic authority. The gospel that the apostles were preaching was all that there was until the written word became preeminent, until the written word took over from them as they passed on. And as Paul saw the message that he was preaching being changed, he couldn't refer to scripture and verse. He could only refer to his apostolic authority. And his ire, his righteous indignation, his concern, his worry for the salvation of those in Galatia and in the greater church whole was raised. He was acutely aware of the implications of this changing of the doctrine of the gospel. I think it's likely that this epistle was written before the Jerusalem Council, where we see in Acts chapter 15, where they had this question come up again about is circumcision required of those who are Gentiles who have received the grace of God and received faith in Christ who are born again? Is it required? And the Jerusalem Council emphatically said no. And you could take a look at that in Acts chapter 15, verses 1 through 12. Emphatically, I think if it had happened prior to that, Paul would have said, hey, you know, we've already gone over this ground. This was new, and the church was fledgling, and the gospel was just beginning to be on the march. And Paul was not about to sit idly by as he saw the gospel being derailed and changed and diluted and become ineffective. As a matter of fact, Paul's apostolic authority was basically what he said, I'm coming with my brethren. He didn't call them apostles. He spends two chapters in this book defending his apostolic authority because that is the basis for his saying what the gospel is and what it is not. And it is the basis of him saying in the authority of the of God that those who dilute the gospel deserve damnation. It's not like today where we have many who might compromise on the gospel and preach weak sermons and weak gospel and diluted gospel. He finishes up with an invocation in the first five verses. And in those first five verses, he gives an invocation. If you look at it, he says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." He gives them the gospel in this benediction or this invocation. Who gave himself for our sins, Jesus who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. There is no human interaction with the gospel in those verses. He is pointing out to the sufficiency, the all-sufficient salvation that comes through Jesus Christ as the one and only Savior. That's his introduction. It is the only epistle where Paul doesn't give a commendation. Like even to the Corinthians, you know, I got something against you guys, but you have a few things right. You're doing some things right. You check it out. Not in this one. He is going from 0 to 60 without a lot of pleasantry. His ire is up. And I have my wife and I have discussed many times, you know, Jim, you just go from 0 to 60 when you have a point to make. You can't kind of go there slowly. And I'm working on that through the grace of God. That's why I don't like to get into arguments with people, because I just don't ease into an argument. I kind of go for the jugular. And Paul here is going for the jugular. He makes no pretense about it. He makes no excuse for it. He is going to address the heresy, and he's going to make it plain what he thinks about those who are preaching this heresy. He says, I marvel, or I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Have you ever marveled at anything? Have you ever been astonished? I think of the videos that we've all seen of the 9/11 attacks, the different home videos on YouTube where people are just looking up, seeing the burning towers and hearing the second jet and seeing it crash into the tower, that they are dumbfounded, that they are astonished, that they are bewildered, that they didn't know how to process what was happening. And Paul is astonished. He is bewildered. He is perplexed. He is amazed. I'm wondering, how is it that you could that you are so quickly deserting him who called you to the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel? He couldn't believe this was happening. Now, don't misunderstand what Paul's saying. Paul understood that the devil would attack the message of the gospel. What astonished him was that this attack was coming from within, that this changing of the gospel was coming from the authorities in the church, from those who were left there to be in charge, from those who were supposed to be preaching the truth of the gospel. He was astonished that they would so quickly turn away and the people would turn away from the gospel. They were forsaking it. The gospel had lost its appeal. You know, the gospel was, it was yesterday's news. The gospel was yesterday's fancy. The gospel was something that was nice for then, but you know, we've moved on from that, Paul. We are just nuancing it because we live in a different day and age. We live in a different time. You know, there's a lot of Jews that live around here, and we don't want to offend the Jews. And that is a motive of those who were destroying the gospel in Galatia, the churches in Galatia. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 12, Paul says, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. He said, the reason that they're doing these things is because they don't want to suffer persecution. They want to accommodate. We want to have an accommodating gospel. We want the Jews to be happy with us. We want the world to be pleased with us. Yes, we can preach salvation by grace through faith, but let's just all get along. All roads lead to the same place. They're worshiping Jehovah like we're worshiping Jehovah. Can't we just mingle the two? I think it's pretty obvious to us who know the gospel that that's the wrong answer, but is it as obvious to us when we take a look in today's day and age at the things that we do to accommodate the lost people, the lost world with the gospel? There is a great inherent danger in that. Some evangelical leaders have said that making Allah and Jehovah are the same God. The Muslims worship the same God as we do. That's a heresy that dilutes the gospel. Homosexuality and gender dysphoria, those are some things that we need to understand. This is a new situation in our culture. These are new things that we must address, and we must begin to accommodate these cultural norms with the gospel. They don't want to suffer for we don't want to necessarily suffer for the cause of Christ, and we accommodate things. And let's just talk about the seeker sensitive movement. How we will water down the church, the worship, the gospel in order to accommodate, to make sure that people who come into the church are not offended by what they hear and by what they see, but rather they're entertained and they feel like they can come again and again and again and receive something, but that they what they will not receive is the gospel. Because we've accommodated them, the gospel has been diluted. Then there's the prosperity gospel. God owes me. I'm saved, but now God is obligated to me. God has to do what I want. We make God obligated to us, and we make the gospel me-focused instead of Jesus-focused. These are all temptations. These are all temptations that if we don't make the distinction that Jesus is the only person that brings us the gospel, that is the gospel, that is the one that can forgive us of our sins. If we start accommodating other thoughts like that we are, that God owes us, or that there are other things that are mixed in with the gospel, we are in danger of being in the same place as the Galatians were. There's a verse that says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. A drop of poison in a glass of milk makes the whole glass of milk poison. A drop of error or heresy in the gospel destroys the whole gospel, because you cannot have a gospel that is Jesus only, that is God only, and still have and add something to it and still have the gospel. Paul says in verse 6 again, I am astonished that you're so quickly deserting him who called you into the grace of Christ and returning to a different gospel. And in verse 7, he says, that's not another gospel. How can Paul say that they left the gospel? The gospel is summarized in a comparison between two things. The gospel is a done religion. Jesus paid it all. Jesus is the one who came. He was fully God and fully man. He came down from heaven. He died on the cross. He took our sins. There is nothing that I can add to it. There is nothing you can add to it. He has called us to himself in repentance. We repent and we are saved. That's it. every other false religion, including what the Judaizers were doing in Galatia. They were saying you have to add something to the gospel. It's a due religion. Jesus is a done religion. All the false religions are due religions. You have to do something. If you're under the impression that you have to do something in order to gain God's forgiveness and God's salvation, you are mistaken. When Jesus was on the cross, he said the words, "It is finished." It's done. His work that he came to do on this earth was finished. There is nothing needed. There is no new revelation as far as salvation is concerned. It is finished. His work was done. There's nothing to add to it, and there's nothing to take away from it. Now, what they were doing in Galatia was saying you needed to be circumcised. And I think we understand that that's probably not a good deal in our day. We understand that. But wait a minute. In our day and age, there are some who are very confused about the doctrine of baptism. There are those who would tell you that baptism will take away your sin. And this is not a credo Baptist or Pado Baptist, because I believe our Presbyterian brethren do not believe that baptizing babies, although we could talk about that doctrine, everybody should know in this church where we stand on that, but that doctrine, they don't believe that baptism saves, and we don't believe that baptism saves. Baptism has nothing to do with your getting your sins forgiven. Look at chapter 6 and verse 15. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision avails anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. As circumcision didn't matter then, circumcision doesn't matter now. As baptism doesn't save you then, baptism doesn't save you now. And don't be confused by that. There are many who are. Salvation is the gift of God. Jesus is the Lord. He gave himself to deliver us, and you could read all this in verses 3 and 4. He was sovereignly ordained. He lived a sinless life, and he was perfect sacrifice. When John the Baptist saw Jesus, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." He was a lamb without spot. He was a lamb without blemish. He was the perfect sacrifice. And we are called to repentance and faith through the forgiveness of Jesus. Satan works subtly. Look at verse 7. It's not another. But there are some who trouble you who want to distort the image of Christ, the gospel of Christ. Wolves enter into the sheepfold to destroy the flock. And if a wolf comes into the sheepfold, the shepherd can see him. But these wolves are more cunning than other wolves. These wolves are looking at the sheep, at the herd, at the flock of sheep, and they say to themselves, "You know, if we go in there, that shepherd's going to notice us. Why don't we get some sheep costumes and go in there?" And we'll go in there subtly. And they go into the sheepfold, the flock, and they are among them, and you can't tell who they are. They want to avoid being detected. They want to stay away from scrutiny. There is only one true gospel, and all the other gospels are false. So if Satan His number one plan, his number one goal is to make sure that you cannot preach the gospel. He doesn't want anybody to preach the gospel. And it's not hard to see that. And you look in many countries in the world today, those who are preaching the gospel, those who are seeking to evangelize, those like in China and in the Muslim world, for example, and even in Russia and in many other places of the world, those who seek to preach the gospel are thwarted. But Satan knows that he, even in those areas, cannot stop the gospel, because the gospel is not something that you can muzzle. The gospel is on the march. The gospel is not still. The gospel, God's word, is going out every day, and there is nothing the devil can do to stop that. But what the devil does is he understands, I can't stop it, but if I could just change it a little bit, I will win. And he's correct on that. And as much latitude as the Lord gives him, he instills in churches a perversion of the gospel, so that the gospel that they preach is Jesus only plus something, Jesus only plus prosperity, Jesus only plus works, Jesus only, but you have to do this or you have to do that. And he knows if he could get a church hung up on that, that even though the people that are in that congregation may have originally been saved, they will be ineffective in evangelism moving forward, because they have linked something that is not the gospel to the gospel, and they are preaching a false gospel. And this was Paul's primary concern as he was addressing the churches in Galatia. He wasn't telling them, you're going to lose your salvation. He's telling them, you will lose your effectiveness in being able to build the church of God, being able to be partners with God as he saves people and adds to the church those that should be saved. These are perverts in the truest sense of the word. They are perverting the gospel. They have taken something which is good and changed it into something which is not. We live in a day and age where their sexual promiscuity is rampant. It is a perversion of that which God had intended for good, in the right context, with the right person, in marriage for the rest of your lives. It's a perversion. In the same way, they are taking that which was perfect and good and holy and right, and they are perverting it into something that is not good and not right. It becomes wrong. It is not another gospel. There is no other gospel. You cannot add to it without perverting it. You cannot add to it without distorting it. We should always remember the gospel, live the gospel, and defend the gospel. There is, and I like this, there is no authority anywhere in the universe that can alter the gospel. And here's Paul in verse 8 saying, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you another gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. So Paul saying, if I preach another gospel to you, I should be accursed. If an angel were to come down from heaven, and let me tell you, if we really were to see an angel come down from heaven and preach a gospel that was other than the one that we received from Christ, how many people would be fooled by that? How many people would think, wow, this is, and the devil transforms himself into an angel of light, and his message seems to be from God, but it is not God. And Paul is making the point, no one who preaches any other gospel is telling the truth, even if I, and Paul had no intention of changing his message. But he said, by some unthinkable circumstance, I became someone who preached some other gospel, I should be accursed. If an angel from heaven came down from heaven and preached another gospel, they should be accursed. That angel should be accursed. Many in the pulpit Many pulpits across America and across the world today are preaching another gospel. And it's important to make sure that we understand the distinction between the true gospel and the true church and those who are not preaching the truth. And, you know, repetition in the Bible is on purpose. And Paul is angry, and he says it twice. He says, and as we said before, I'm saying it again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you've received, let him be accursed. So, what are we supposed to do with all this information? Well, the very first thing, I think we should understand that the gospel is central to everything. It's absolutely the key that opens the door to Christianity. Ask yourself, what are you trusting in? Who are you trusting in? Is your gospel about you in any way, shape, or form, or is the gospel that you believe about Jesus? If your gospel mixes in what you have to do in any way, shape, or form as far as your salvation, then it is a false gospel. Is it you focused? If it's you focused, it is a false gospel. Is it something about what you did? Is it something about what you believed? Is it something about what God will do for you? We don't have anything to offer God. For by faith we've been saved. And that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. The true gospel is Jesus focused. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. What about you? What about you? It's easy to talk about those who have a distorted view of the gospel, a perversion of the gospel, but have you applied that to yourself? Have you trusted in Jesus Christ? Have you repented of your sins? Have you turned to Christ in repentance and knowing that without him you would be accursed? That there is a place called hell that you would go to? Do you believe that? Have you apprehended it? Have you received Christ as your Savior? If not, you are deceiving yourselves. You are believing another gospel. There is only one way, and that way is Jesus. And let me encourage you to examine your own standing before God. And if you find yourself lacking, that you have never received Christ, let me encourage you to knock on the door. Jesus said, knock and it shall be opened. Ask and it will be given. Seek the Lord while he may be found. He will listen to you. I pray that you would have ears to hear that. The devil doesn't make frontal attacks on the gospel. And I'm going to say a couple of things here in closing, and I'm almost done, I promise. There were false teachers in Galatia. These were religious people. These were people who understood the gospel. These were people who could talk the gospel. They knew what to say. They knew the right answers. They knew how to nuance what they would say. But they were false teachers. Watch who you let influence you. If I wanted to know about logistics, I think I would be okay going to, what's his name, Soros, the guy who owns Amazon. Is that the right guy? Is that the name? Bezos, thank you. If I wanted to know about logistics, I don't think I would do wrong. I would do myself a lot of favors if I wanted to know. I would see what he had to say about logistics. The guy is a genius. But I would be foolish, beyond words, if I were to ask Bezos, whatever his first name is, with no disrespect to him, how do I get to heaven? Wouldn't that be crazy? Yes, obviously. Then why do we look to those who wear a backwards collar, who despise the grace of God because of the religious system that they're in, and yet we may look to what they say about spiritual matters as authoritative. And I'm going to use an example, and I don't mean to hit this one too hard, but I'll use an example of G.K. Chesterton. I think most of us here are familiar with his seminal work on orthodoxy. But G.K. Chesterton converted to Catholicism. And I wonder, does that put everything that he wrote as suspect? Does that make what he says suspect? I would think yes. Remember, the Judaizers, they knew the gospel. They preached the gospel. They were just bringing in something else. And I would be very cautious about reading someone, anyone, who doesn't believe the gospel that you and I hold dear, even if what they're saying seems to make sense, because that's exactly how the Galatians got hooked in. If you want to make a good argument and defend your position, don't cite those who don't love the gospel. Don't seek counsel from those who may be wise spiritually outwardly, but inwardly and in their doctrine of Christ are wrong. They are accursed. They are false teachers. They are on their way to hell. Be very careful sifting through the pieces of cereal, trying to avoid the poison nuggets. Avoid the prosperity gospel. You know what Jesus said? We must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. He told Paul, "Paul, I'm going to save you, but you're going to see all the things that you must suffer for me and my sake." Look, we live in a great country. We live in a great world. But the fact of the matter is, we have no guarantees of prosperity, of peace with the world, that the world will accommodate our beliefs. And God doesn't owe us that. He owes us nothing. He has given us Christ. There were, in our London Baptist Confession, we see that the gospel, the gentleman who wrote the LBC, they were not friendly to the Roman Church. And the five solas, which are on the front page of our bulletin every week, were largely constructed as 5 points that countermanded some of the beliefs in the Roman Church. Are we tempted, because of the culture that we live in, to accommodate the Roman Church? I'm just going to leave that question out there. We're supposed to study to show ourselves approved unto God. If you want to know a counterfeit bill, you study the real one, and so that you could spot the counterfeit. Study to show ourselves approved to God, a workman that doesn't need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Defend the gospel. We should always defend the gospel and be ready to go to battle if someone is instilling the gospel and changing the hearts and minds of those that we love. We should be ready to go to the war against that person or that institution. Don't be careless in your beliefs. Be like the Bereans. Unlike the church in Galatia, we do have the scripture. We can check. We can say, "Oh, all right. Well, Pastor Jim said this. Let me check." Well, good for you. That's exactly what you should do. And we should check, does this gospel message match up with the gospel truth of the Bible? Defend it and live it. You know, one of the best things about the gospel is that once we're saved, that's great. We're in. But, you know, we need the gospel every day. We need Jesus every day. We get our feet dirty and our feet need to be washed. We have to repent. We have to come before Jesus and get our relationship restored with him. And we need to fellowship with him. And we need to be in right relationship with him. What about you? What's your relationship with the gospel? Will you ponder these things as the Lord gives you opportunity? Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for your admonitions. We thank you for Paul, Lord, who just loved your word and your gospel enough to go on the offensive to protect it. And Lord, we know that nothing can destroy your word. Nothing can destroy your gospel. Lord, we pray that we would be active participants, always loving, always kind, but always ready to defend, Lord. To go onto that hill, Lord, that's worth dying on, the hill of the gospel, Lord. And we're so thankful for the hill of Calvary. And we love our Lord Jesus, and we pray that you would bless us today. In Jesus' name, amen.